Won't you please be seated?
Thank you, sir. What a joy it is to stand before you once again. You have to know it. I consider it my greatest privilege in life to be able to teach God's word. There's no other greater privilege on this earth, you know, short of knowing God. It's just as we sang that song and knowing his son. But it's just something that I'm passionate about, and it's a privilege. And I really appreciate every time I speak your kind attention and your presence here today. Our hearts are with those that are not here. I know Art's in the hospital. We'd be praying for him. We know that David and Esther with some other members are over at a congregation in Ben. Dave's speaking there, and so we're thinking about him as well. BJ and Kylie, they're in Dublin, California, and he's preaching down there. So while there's others that are not with us, you know, we're glad we can meet together as a family, and our extended family, Steve and Vicky, are with us. Isn't it interesting? You have your own family, and you have in-laws, and outlaws and uncles and aunts and Steve. I don't know where you fit in all that paradigm. But he's a first cousin, let's call it that. So we're glad you can be here. We are continuing some thoughts about listening to God, because it's amazing just to think that we have a God that would speak to us in the first place. And so we talked about the right attitude we must have, because he will look upon those who are humble and contrite of heart and that tremble at his soul or his word. So we looked at then last week just what attitude we have to have when we come to listen to his word. We have to have an open heart. Be ready to listen, and so we can learn. And that means sometimes we just have to empty ourselves of preconceived notions that we already have formulated about God and what he wants us to do. And the reason we're even listening to God's word in the first place is because, well, we want to be like Jesus, don't we? Because Jesus said, I never do anything on my own initiative, but I only speak, he said, and I only do as the Father has instructed me. And he said, my food is to do the will of the Lord. And we want to be just like him. We want to live in our life on this earth such a way that it's not my will, it's truly his. But for that to happen, I've got to listen to what he has to say. I have to learn his will and to become make it not just his will, but I have to make it my will. Now, I want to introduce to this morning's lesson of how we're going to actually do some of this understanding by talking about the church in Muni in Uganda of Eastern Africa. You all know I was there last year, and sometimes, you know, I ask myself, and maybe it's because the questions I get from you is, what good does it do going over there? Well, let me share with you what happened. Last year, I remember I told you that this village up on a hill, you have to walk to where we had this class. I was invited just on the spot. It wasn't prearranged. Said, I have some family members and friends, this fellow was telling me, up in my village. Would you come up and teach them? And I said, well, gladly, after our schedule's done. So around 4, we went up to the village and drove up to this lush jungle area and found about 50 to 60 people gathered under trees, never heard God's word, just to sit and listen to what we had to say. And after about an hour of, you know, just talking from God's word, they said, would you come back tomorrow? I said, well, if we can arrange it, and we'll be there. And so we came back, and there was like 120 the next day, just gathered under these big, beautiful, lush trees. Now, out of that effort, several people were saved and baptized into Christ, and we have Christians now in Muni Village. So now, this is last week, Moses, who is one of the evangelists there that we've worked with, he texts me and says, you know that meeting I had up there in Muni Village? This is what happened. That they invited a lot of their friends from the village. And you got to remember, you walk barefoot to the meeting place, wherever you're having it. And a whole congregation of a denomination left their denomination and joined this group of Christians that are following Christ. Because they never heard the truth being taught as it was. They just heard the party line of this group. Now, the so-called pastor of this other denomination was so upset that he quit his job and left that group. And they were fine with that because it turns out he had five wives on the side. I don't know if they all knew that he had all those wives. And he was not living a Christian life in the first place. So now, less than a year later, the group has grown to, and I don't know, I haven't got a firm number, but they have their own meeting place now, and they have multiple people, and they're worshiping God in a collective, you know, a place, and all because one person said, would you come up and talk to my family, because they just want to hear God's word. See, God's word is powerful, and it changes people's lives. And it can change your life as well as mine if I'll just listen and learn. So, okay, we're going to talk some fundamentals of how to do that. Because it's not just a matter of, well, I'm going to open the Bible and try to learn what it says. It's not as just as easy that if you've never been initiated to the Bible and what it's all about. But it's going to really have this, we're going to have this attitude that I'm going to listen to everything that God says before I decide what truth is. And in Acts chapter 20, when Paul is talking to the Ephesian elders and reminding them of their obligation to shepherd the flock and warning them about false teachers coming in, he said this simple statement, I did not shrink back from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Now, your Bible might say the whole counsel. And it says, when I was there, I didn't just give you bits and pieces. I told you everything that there is to know. God's plan and how it fits together and how it applies to you in your life. And that should be our attitude. Give me all of it to me or don't give me anything. Because bits and pieces of the word can lead people astray. And that's why Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that those that have a love of the truth will be saved. And that love of the truth is really a passion for it. I'll do whatever it takes to know the truth. I will sit at someone's feet. I will read God's word. I will study it. But if I don't have that love, notice what Paul says in chapter 2 and down in verse 10. Or verse, actually, I'll read in verse chapter 2, in verse 10, with he's going to come, this person that is bringing false teaching, he's going to do it by the power of Satan, with all deceptive of wickedness for those who perished, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. And for this reason, here's what's scary, God will send upon them a deluding influence so they might believe what is false. So when a person doesn't have a passion for the truth, to love it, the whole counsel, then God will some way say, well, that's an interesting discussion. Well, we'll talk about it later, but just mark it down. He will allow a deluding influence to sweep people away to believing a lie because they chose to turn away from the truth. So it starts right here, doesn't it? Give me truth or nothing at all. Because I love the truth. That's why Paul remarks about the Christians in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. They were noble-minded because they received the word with sincerity of heart or with all gladness. Did it stop there? What does it say next? They search the scriptures daily to see whether the things were so. So Paul comes into town, preaches the word, and they're excited about it, just like these brethren in Mooney. But they didn't stop there. They searched the scripture to make sure what Paul was saying was true. They wanted the whole counsel of God. Now, I'm trying to set up just an attitude so we can take that and apply it to our own personal study of God's word. Because if I don't search the scriptures daily, I'm not going to know the scripture. And then I'm going to become a person like Paul, the Hebrew writer, whoever he is, in chapter 5 says, by this time you ought to be teachers of the word, in verse 12. But now you need someone to teach you all over again the elementary principles of God. And you've come to need milk and not solid food. And so a person hasn't had this passion for the word, and they got to start all over. Now let me just note this. If you're a babe and to the word, you start with the ABCs. And that's okay. There's nothing embarrassing about that. There's nothing wrong with that. But as we grow, we should be able to tackle more meatier things. Now, with that all being said, the last text I want to share with you about this idea, it's got to be the whole counsel or nothing at all, is taken from Psalms 119. Some of you might recall that Psalms 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible, right? No, Psalms 150 is. Boy, I got that one wrong. No, Psalms 119. Huh? I was right. Boy, I'm doubting my own self. I need to be taught again the elementary principles of the Bible. In 119 and then verse 160. Isn't that a lot of verses for one chapter? You need to read this. Better yet, get on your treadmill and put on your earphones and have a Bible app read this chapter while you're just walking on the treadmill or running. It's amazing the writer's love, David, for God's word. I'll just tell you two verses, verse 159 and 160. Consider how I love thy precepts, what you have spoken to me. Revive me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness. Here it is. The sum of thy word is truth. And every one of thy righteous ordinances is everlasting. In other words, they don't change. And so when we consider God's word, I want you to understand what he says here. The sum of thy word is truth. You're going to have to understand everything that he said on a subject, and then you're going to come to a conclusion about what God wants you to do. You add them all up, this plus this plus this, and then you're going to get a conclusion. We're going to give an example of that in a second. But a lot of people study the Bible by just opening it up, whatever it says, I'll do. Now, a lot of you probably heard this little story, but it's so it's so good, I just have to share it with you. And if you haven't heard it, go ahead and laugh. But a person says, I'm just going to turn my life to God. And whatever God says, I'm just going to open the Bible. And whatever I point to, I'm going to do that. Now, that's the way some people approach the Bible. So he opens his Bible, and he points down, and he turns to the scripture. And Judas went out and hung himself. He goes, well, let's try that again. So he closed it. Open it up again, and then he pointed to another scripture and it said, go and do thou likewise. And he says, okay, the last time, because third try, is a charm. Opens it up, puts it down, and he comes to this scripture in John 13. What you're going to do, do quickly. Closed his Bible and said, that's it. I'm never opening the Bible again. Well, that doesn't work, does it? There has to be an approach to studying the Bible. And here is where some people are going to just go, okay, we're going to talk about hermeneutics. I'm just going to take a nap. No, this is the most exciting subject there is, because if we don't know how to study the Bible, we won't know how God is talking to us. We won't be able to listen. So I want to try to present it in a way that is helpful and functional, but doesn't put you to sleep. But there's some rules of interpreting the Bible. That's the study of hermeneutics, of how to interpret the Bible. And I want to suggest this: the notion of interpreting the Bible is dangerous, because we're not going to impose interpretations. We're just here to listen to God and let him tell us what he wants us to do. It's not difficult if we just use common sense rules that we use in everyday language, and I'll try to share some of them. But as we consider just a few points, you can know God's will on any given subject if you take every text on that subject and put it together and then formulate a conclusion. If you pull one scripture out of context, you can come up with the most harebrained, silly notions in the name of Christ and preach it, and people do that. But Paul says, I didn't shrink back from declaring to you the whole counsel of God, and that's what we're going to do. So with that being said, let's consider our approach, the right approach. And approach, it's really, really simple. There's going to be two underlying principles: that I can't understand what I have not heard. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, we know that faith comes from really one place. It says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the word of God. And so, if God hasn't spoken it in the word, I can't have faith. Now, how many times people, well, I think, I believe, and you ask them, where did you get that? And, well, I don't know. If it didn't come from the Bible, how do you know God's speaking to you and maybe not someone else, or you're just imagining it? We'll come back to this notion. We've talked about it before. But if you can't read it, you don't have a right to believe it. Because God's the one doing the talking. And Paul says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the word of Christ. So when he speaks, that's when I know what he wants. Will you say no? Well, look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And that's the second principle that I want you to understand. And we've talked about this verse, so we're not expand on it. But Paul is talking about the mind of God. No one can know the mind of God except the Spirit of God, just like no one can know what you're thinking except you yourself. And so he says that is the case in chapter 2 and verse 11. Who among men knows the thoughts of man except the spirit of man which is in him? Well, nobody. Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now get this. Now we, he's talking about us apostles, have received not the spirit of the world. It's not what the world thinks. But we have the Spirit who's from God. That we might know. Now your Bible might say understand, but the word is know. Understand, appreciate, have a total concept. The things freely given to us by God. Now what did Paul do with them? The things which we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. So here's God's got a mind on something. I don't care if it's how you should live, who you should marry. And his thoughts have been transferred by the Spirit, combining his thoughts with spiritual words and written down for our reading right here. And when you read, you can what? Understand God's insight. What God wants you to do. Now, with that, if you don't read, we're still in the dark. We'll forever remain in the dark. And a lot of people, you mean I got to read? Let me just talk about this. Mariana, where are you? Oh, there he is. My son-in-law from Chile. His English is getting better, isn't it? All right. You think that's by happen chance, just being here? He just signed up for a Chemeketa college class in English. And he works all day on his feet. And at 6 o'clock, he goes to Chemeketa for 3 hours, 6 to 9, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday, and then comes home for an English class. And he does that for this whole semester. And then if he has any energy left, we'll sign him up again. He'll go another semester. Now, I'm excited when he gives his first little lesson up here, and you go, how did he learn that English? Because he studied. He's passionate about it. Put in the time and the effort because he wanted to be part of this society and this culture, and he wanted to learn English and master it so his language wouldn't be a hindrance, but his mastery of the English skill would be an asset. And it takes work, and we know that with anything else. And if the most important thing is our faith, then wouldn't we want to be passionate about studying God's word? Well, certainly. But it has to become a priority, because I can't know what I don't read, but if I do read it, the promise is I can know for certainty. So that's why Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Just consume it. Pretend it's like a potluck when you open the Bible. Because when we have a potluck, I know some of you be in the front of the line unless we make the insistence of the old people first, right? You know, and you will go through the line once, and then you go through the line twice, and if there's really good desserts, you'll go through 3-4 times. You're letting the food dwell in you richly. We know the concept. And so, well, you know, just a little eating of God's word once a week is good enough for me. That's not letting it dwell in you richly, is it? And he goes on to say, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. I can't know what he wants if I don't let the word dwell in me richly. So how are we going to let it dwell? So it's going to take with this right approach. We're going to read the Bible and we're going to look for some things. We saw this last week. We're going to look for truths that God says, well, this is a truth. There are many truth statements in the Bible. And we are asked to believe them because they come from God. And you say, well, how do I know they're true? Because we understand the Bible is his revealed will, and it's inerrant, and it's been transmitted correctly. And we've already went over that. So when God says something, we know it's true. For example, John chapter 4 and verse 24, God is a spirit. We've learned something about him. Luke chapter 24, they thought Jesus, when they saw him coming, they said, it's a ghost, and they were scared, a spirit. And he said, no, no. See me, touch my hands, put your hand at my side, see that it's I, because the spirit does not have flesh and blood as you see that I have. Now, I've learned another truth. I never would have known it unless a spiritual being told me that truth, and that, what is it? Spirits don't have flesh and blood. So if God is a spirit, and spirits don't have flesh and blood, what have I learned now about God? He doesn't have flesh and blood. And you say, well, that's simple, but it's important. You learn truths in God's word. Now, some of these truths, you can act on them, and some of them you cannot. But when God asks us to act on those truths, he gives us commands. For example, God is love. Then he goes on to say, 1 John chapter 4, he who does not love doesn't know God. So he says, we ought to love one another. Because he loved us and laid down his life for us. So since God is love, he's asking us to love others like he loved us. That is a truth applied to our life. Now there's lots of commands in the Bible. And then there are examples of people following those commands and their illustrations how to carry them out. Now there's where we started, and we're going to talk about those more later. But when we look at the right approach, I'm going to have to, before I come to a conclusion about any subject, we're talking about God, I'm going to have to read every text there is about God. Every. You say, every? Well, yes, because the Bible is not written, as we said last week, as a textbook where you go up to chapter 6 and here's a chapter about God, everything you want to know about God. It doesn't happen that way. For example, we're going to talk about angels. Is there a chapter in the Bible that you can turn to that gives you everything you need to know about angels? There's not one. But is there a lot said about angels in the Bible? Yes. So I'm going to have to read every Bible text first about angels before I can come to a conclusion about angels. Then I take all those texts and I harmonize them together and I come up with a reasonable conclusion. Now it has to be reasonable. It has to be reasonable. For example, if I go up to Roy said, I saw your old friend the other day. Now, is his friend old or is it a friend that he's had a long time? Or both? You don't know from just, I saw your old friend the other day. It could be a former friend you've had a long time. It could be that he's 90 years old. You don't know just from what I said, so you need more information. A lot of people read one text about angels, and oh, there it is. God, everything I need to know. And they'll make a conclusion. Not reasonable. You got to take everything it says about one text and then come to conclusion. Now, what's the question that should come out of this? If this is true, what question should come out of this? How am I going to find every text in the Bible about angels? Here's one way you go. Do it. You can read the whole Bible, starting Genesis to Revelation, and report back to us next Sunday. And every time you find a text on the angels, write it down. And when you get all of them together, then you can come up with a paragraph about what you understand about angels. Well, that's not always the most expedient way to do it. So you could ask someone. Ask your mom, your dad, ask one of the elders. Don't ask the preacher because I don't know where they all are. But I can direct you to the third and the best way, and it's called, let's get an aide. Because someone's already done this work for you. Do you realize that? And we call it a concordance. He said, you mean I had to buy a textbook or something else to help me understand the Bible? Yes and no. If you want to read it all on your own, fine. But since the Bible's the number one bestseller in the world, it always has been and always will be. People have read the Bible than any other book combined when you put them all together. And since people believe it's God's word and it's inspired, they have made diligent and careful inquiry to every aspect of the Bible you can imagine. Everyone. They've defined every word. They've looked at every original context for which they came from. They look at the historical background. And what they've done in the concordance, and it's a big book, they've taken every word in the Bible and went through the Bible and listed every reference to that word. And so I can look up angels right here and go, oh, look. And every text that speaks about angels is listed for in me in biblical order. People are so passionate about God's word, they've done that for you. And in my early days, when I would have to do a study on angels, baptism, the Holy Spirit, I'd have to open this up and look at every one. But now, you don't have to have that big book because they come a lot smaller. They come in your phone or your tablet or your PC. You just go to any Bible app and they'll have concordance and you search for angels and it'll show you every place in the Bible where the word angels found. Now, that's easy. They've done the work for you. But I have to use that information and read it and consider it diligently. Now, for example then, when it comes to angels, there's 270 verses about angels, using the word angel and angels. When I use and put them all together, that's a lot to read, isn't it? But it depends on how exhaustive you want your study to be. But I can look at a place that start like Luke chapter 1, verse 19. I'll give you an example. Where an angel appears to this man who will be the father of John the Baptist. His name is Zacharias. And we find that he appears to him, first of all, in verse 12. When verse 11, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. And Zacharias was troubled when he saw him, and fear gripped him. Did you learn something about angels, first of all, right there? They appeared to people, and when they appeared to you, what happened to that person? They were scared. Something about angels that are frightful or amazing. Maybe you didn't know that, maybe you did. He talks to him about he's going to have a son. In verse 18, Zacharias said to the angel, how shall I know this for certain? For I'm an old man and my wife is advanced in years. So the angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel. Whoa, now you learn angels have names. Anyone like, who is Gabriel? And you can get your concordance out and look for Gabriel and find every place his name is mentioned, if there's more. There's other angels. When you do your study, you'll find one's name, Michael. Then you find out he's an archangel. You go, what's an archangel? So you'll find out what an archangel is. You realize there's orders of angels. Boy, I didn't know that. He says, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I've been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. Wow, angels, some of them at least, stand in the presence of God. Now, we've learned something else. But then we look at Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14, where Jesus is better than all the angels, and he says, aren't angels just ministering servants sent out to serve or minister to those who inherit eternal life? That's you and me. So there are servants that you could be scared of when you see them that stand in the presence of God, but they're sent to serve you and me. Wow, I must be pretty important if I'm a Christian. Then we look in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 22. It says there's an innumerable company of angels. Other places we find there's myriads and myriads or millions of millions. There's a lot of angels. In Matthew chapter 22 and verse 30, we learn they don't marry. In Luke chapter 20, we learn they never die. In 2 Peter chapter 2, we learn they sin. Did you know angels could sin? Then unless you think that all angels are good, you have to be concerned about 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14, that Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. And in 2 Peter chapter 2, God didn't spare the angels when they sinned and cast them into hell. Now, I've just looked at 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 verses about angels. Have you learned a lot about angels already? They have free will. They can sin. They're eternal. Some stand in the presence of God. Some come from Satan. He has his own angels. So should you listen to every angel if he did appear to you? No. So, man, I'm intrigued about angels. Get your concordance out. Read all 270 or 88 passages. All right? That's how you do Bible study. You say, well, that's serious. We're never going to die. Because in one of those texts when he says, you're just like the angels. Because in heaven, you will not be given in marriage. Because the angels are neither given in marriage either. And you won't die just like they won't die. We'll leave this earth, but we'll be like angels in that we will live forever. Our life on this earth is so short, but it will last for eternity there. So yes, this is serious. Yes, let me study. Yes, let me learn. God, speak to me. I'm ready to listen. The whole counsel of God. So there's angels. We're going to compare every scripture with every scripture and then come to a reasonable conclusion. So here's the second thing I want to share with you about reasonable conclusions. Because God's not the author of confusion. And what I mean by that is, God's not going to tell you one thing and tell someone else another thing and tell another church another thing, a denomination another thing. And everyone has different faiths and they all kind of just fight with each other about who's right and wrong. If the same God spoke to all those people and told them different things, would he be an author of chaos? God's not an author of confusion. The confusion lies not in what God says. The confusion lies in people's refusal to read it, people's unwillingness to submit to it, or it could be simply they just don't know how to understand it. And that's why we're talking about these things. That there are conclusions that are reasonable and there's some that are unreasonable. Also, John 17, verse 17, he said, sanctify them in thy truth, thy word is truth. God's word is true. And if it's true for me, what does that necessarily imply? It's true for everyone else. So if God said, let him who steals steal no more, but let him work with his hands, is he speaking to me only or is he speaking to everybody? Absolutely everybody. And so there is no confusion. His word is truth. And Titus chapter 1, he can't lie. In other words, if he says something, you can count on it. And you got to marry all these things together. And if your conclusion contradicts another scripture, what do you know about your conclusion? It's wrong. You understand what I'm saying? So if I say, hey, Roy, I saw your old friend the other day, and then you see that friend the next day, and he's only 35 years old, you go, well, Jack lied. He said he was old. No, your conclusion was wrong. I spoke the truth because he's known him for 32 years because he knew him from a little baby, right? That's a long-time friend, isn't it? So God doesn't lie, and there is no confusion. Our understandings could be wrong. So if your understanding contradicts something else that is plainly said, then you have to reexamine your conclusion. It's not reasonable. Does that make sense? So one of the rules is scriptures cannot contradict each other. Our understanding can, but not not scripture itself. Every scripture must harmonize with all the other texts. They have to harmonize. They can't contradict. And so with that being said, there's this rule. You always start with something that's simple to understand. Then you move to the more difficult. Are there hard things in the Bible to understand? If you don't think so, come to Revelation class Wednesday. We're going to talk about chapter 20 and the binding of Satan and Christ's rule for 1,000 years. It's difficult, right? but it can be understood. But this rule is that you start with the simple that anyone can understand, then you move to the difficult. Where do people like to go when they want to confuse you? To the difficult passages, get your head all messed up, tell you what they think it thinks, and then lead you astray. We start with the simple and work down. And that just makes sense, doesn't it? When the plain sense of Scripture makes sense, seek no other sense. Now, what does that mean? I love pizza. What is the plain sense of that statement? I love pizza. Don't make any other sense of it. All right? Now, what if I say this? I'm just sick and tired of cheesecake. Now, what does that mean? Maybe I don't like it, or maybe I like it so much I've eaten too much, I'm sick and tired of it. Which is it? See, that's a little more difficult statement. If you didn't understand the context, you might come away with a wrong conclusion. The Bible's that way too. It's just language that you have to understand the context before you just say, oh, that's what it says. Now, of course, we're going to give an example. We'll look at the topic of predestination. This is one of the most difficult topics there are in the Bible. Predestination. It's the doctrine that God, before he created the world, wrote the names down by name of the people he's going to save. That doctrine teaches if you're not on that list, you can't be saved. No matter how much you want to, no matter how much you desire, no matter how you fear hell, if your name's on the list, this doctrine teaches you cannot be saved. He said, well, doesn't that make God responsible for those who are being lost? They don't want to answer that because they don't know how to answer it. But I'll just make it real simple. You start with what? The simple and move to the difficult. Now, what's the most simple verse anyone in the Bible knows? Thank you. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever, I'll say it one more time, whoever believes on him should not perish but have eternal life. Now, what's the simple understanding of that statement? That God doesn't want anybody to perish, and is there a universal option for anyone? Is it universal, the option to believe on Christ? It says it. Now, you look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. There's multiple scriptures, because if you want everything on about God, you want to know the truth about God's will of who be saved, what do? You read every text on that subject. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. Now, I've read that many, many, many times. And you know what it says every time I read it? The same thing. God desires all men. It's still there. All. Desires all. Except for those that are not on the list. No, it's not in there. It just says all men. What does all mean? What's the simple understanding of all? Everybody, anyone can understand this. You start with the simple and move to the difficult. A couple others. Titus chapter 2 and verse, I'll skip that one. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. The God is not slow, as some people call slow, talking about the end of the world, but he desires that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Here, God reveals his will. None should perish, but everyone should come to repentance. Now, will everyone? Those that choose to can, but many won't. So, there's the simple, and where the plain sense of Scripture makes common sense, seek no other explanation. Now, here's the benchmark text that people will use to teach predestination. And it's in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. He predestined us to adoption of sons through Jesus Christ to himself according to the kind intention of his will. Do you understand that verse? It's challenging, isn't it? It's difficult. Sounds like he chose us when? Before the foundation of the world. And you said, if that's what it sounds like, that's what it means. Right? You understand the simple, then you move to, if that means he had a list before the foundation of the world, and if you're not on the list, you can't be saved, that contradicts all those other scriptures we read. Doesn't it?
They both can't be true. So which one start we start with? The simple, no, it can't mean only those on the list. The key is what? He chose us where? He didn't choose by name. He chose by class. All right. Richard Simpson's with us. He came in some money last week. Thank you very much. And got paid, that's all. And he's going to be very benevolent today. And everyone, there's a Starbucks down here by Harvest Bread Food, right? And this is what his plan is. He's such a gracious guy. He doesn't know who's in the store. But is there always someone at a Starbucks? Always? He's going to go down there at 2 o'clock, and whoever's in that store, he doesn't know who it is, but he's going to give them all a $100 bill. Has he chosen those who he's going to bless? Has he chosen those who he's going to bless? He hasn't? What did I just tell you? Who's he going to give $100? Everyone in Starbucks at 2 o'clock. This Starbucks at the bottom of the hill by Great Clips, Great Harvest Bread, U.S. Bank. Make sure you get the right one, not the one in Fred Meyer. Across the street, this one, 2 o'clock. Now, do they know they're going to get $100? But are they going to get $100? Did he choose them? Not by name, but by location, relationship. They're in Starbucks. Who did God choose to save, to be holy and blameless? Those are what? In Christ. Did he choose them by name? No, you might go, man, 2 o'clock, I'm going down there to Starbucks. Is that your choice? You heard the good news, right? And we teach the good news of Jesus Christ, that if you get in him, you're one of the chosen. He chose to save those and nobody else. Do you want to get in? Yes. Because if you stay out, it's up to you. He desires that you believe, you repent, and you get in. That's his will. That's why he's holding back his coming again. Get in. Be part of the chosen. Well, I don't want to make sure my name was written down. That's a false teaching. It's not true. You can be part of the chosen. They're predestined ones. They're predestined adoption through Christ. Get in Christ and you'll be one of his sons. You've just learned one of the most difficult doctrines there is, and that's the one of predestination. God does predestine, not by name, but by relationship, those that are in Christ. See how simple it is to understand the Bible? We're done because we're out of time. I'll talk next time about baptism. Look at all the scriptures about baptism right there. Those are in Greek because that's what I do now, because we're going to apply the same thing. But if we bring this to close, there's so much we could say, but Jesus said this: everyone's going to be taught of God. Those who have heard and learned, they're the ones that come to him. And that's he speaking to us. We all have a lot of presuppositions, things that we believe that aren't true that we impose upon Scripture. And we'll talk about that more next week, but I'll just share a couple of them. Have you ever heard, I don't need to go to church to be saved? That's an attitude towards the Bible and in effect their behavior that people hold, and they have that attitude even before they've opened up God's Word. And that attitude will influence how they understand God's word. So my question is, where'd you get that? You don't have to go to church to be saved. You don't have to go to church to honor God. You don't have to go to church to be a Christian. Another one is similar to it. I don't have to study God's word like you're just talking about. Oh, really? Where'd that come from? That attitude is a presupposition that may be right, but in this case, I'm going to suggest it's very, very wrong for what we've already seen. It will keep people from doing what they ought to do, to hear and learn from the God, so God will draw them to him, his son. We have, can I say it, some good classes, Sunday morning Bible class and Wednesday night. BJ and all the other kids being taught by some wonderful teachers in the back room. And yet, so often, and I know it has to do with the times of the year and vacations, but our numbers right now are really dwindling on Sunday morning and Wednesday night. And why is that? Because we have nothing to offer? Or is maybe it's because I have this attitude and it's not important for me? There's so many things we could address that way. And it's not because we're trying to make people squirm. We're just saying, do you have a passion and a love of the truth? You'll do whatever it takes to know it. Will you go to class? No, we're not asking 3 hours a night, like Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday at Chemeca. We're just saying an hour. And we're trying to give scholarly presentation of God's word that are practical. You know, another one, people say, it doesn't matter how I dress. God doesn't care how I dress when I come to worship. Is that a presupposition or a thus saith the Lord? God doesn't care how you dress. I've never read that one. Have you? Now, it may be true. It may absolutely be true, but find it. Study it for yourself. Don't believe everything you've been told or you've believed yourself to be true. That's the person that's noble-minded because they search the scriptures daily to see whether these things are so. Last thing I'll share with you is this. Jesus is still knocking on the door. He's still knocking. And whoever hears his voice and lets him in, he says, that's the person I will dine with. He's at your door knocking, asking you to let him in. Will you? Will you let Jesus into your life? Will you submit to him with all your being? Obey his word and his will. And it means you need to be buried with him in the waters of baptism for the remission of your sins. So be it. We're going to sing a song. Please don't walk out that door without coming to a decision what you're going to do. This song is designed to help you think about that and to encourage you to make the right choice. Let us stand and sing that song as Brian.